And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Amen. Not the most encouraging of scriptures. I got to talk with a friend, a newish friend over in our community connection over in the park. Met this guy, and he started opening up about his faith, his religious beliefs, right? And I say religious beliefs because he very proudly told me, you know, how he used to be, he was baptized into the, Church of Latter-day Saints. And then for a while he was a Buddhist. And then for a while he got involved with this Mother of God group. And then for a while he was kind of, you know, connecting with some of the New Age folks. And that through his spiritual journey, he had sort of assembled what he felt was kind of a best of collection, and had this sort of make your own, you know, those choose your own adventure books, sort of a make your own religion. And he sort of assembled it all, and he was presenting it to me with great pride, like look at this cool thing that I've created. And it reminded me of my son. You know, we buy those Lego kits, you know, and you pay like $50 to create this. They're expensive, right? And it's got just the right pieces to make just the right thing. And we hope and pray that at least once he makes that thing. But then it goes into the bucket, and then he just grabs whatever from the bucket, and he says, look, Dad, what I made from all of these random assembled pieces. And you know what? That's great. That's great that he's doing that. That's creative. That's, you know, because at the end of the day, like, it only matters that what he makes is kind of like cool or pretty create. It only matters that he is expressing himself through what he has created. Now, if he went and started taking apart my car, right, and taking the engine parts apart, and then, Dad, look what I created, I would be less impressed, right? If Brian did that, I would have confidence. But you know, if my son's putting all these pieces, it really matters how those go together, actually. It really matters where you got all those parts from. Why? Because at the end of the day, I want my car to go. We have these stickers, this whole, like, coexist thing, right? And it's got all the symbols from all of the, I think we have the image of that now. It's got, you know, all the images from the different religions, like, pulling together. And this is really the spirit of our age, this idea that you can kind of assemble your own sort of spiritual reality and take some of this and take some of that from here. And it sort of has a nice narrative to it, because it's very accepting, it's very tolerant, it's very welcoming, it's very open-minded. And I'm not interested in convincing you of sort of my Lego creation, because you can admire mine and I can admire yours, and I can be like, ooh, I actually like that piece. I'm going to assemble it here. And that's actually really, really great. That's a great thing, provided, and this is very important, provided that all of them are false. If all the religions, this is the only way this works. If all of the religions are equally false, then it doesn't really matter how you assemble them, because it's just Legos, right? And it's just sort of a creative exercise. And it helps you feel good. It brightens up your day. You can put it on the wall. That's great. It's great if all of these religions are false. The problem is, if any of them are true, they are in total disagreement with one another about what fundamental reality is, and about who we are in the midst of that reality, and what is the problem and what is the solution. And so we come to our to church, we come to the Word of God, and we are making some very strong statements about how to live and what the world is. And we read this book, and why do we do that? Why do we read it? But why do we believe in a God who, you know, some 4,000-year-ago Mesopotamian Palestinian person was like, I know who God is, and wrote some stuff down. And we read those scribblings like they're important, right? We read from the hundreds of years after that. Even the most modern stuff is almost 2,000 years old, and we pore over it, and we read into it. And why do we do that? Why do we pay so much attention? It's because, for me, it's because one fundamental important fact that I believe stands at the center of all creation. All of my faith hangs on this one fact. All of my belief, all of my understanding of the authority of the scripture, of the authority of the word of God, it all depends on that. My understanding of the history of creation, my understanding of what's wrong with this world and how to fix it, my understanding of who God is and what life is and what death is and what I can do about that, all of it comes down to this question. Did Jesus resurrect from the dead? Did he? I love this principle. I've heard it put this way. If someone can predict their own death and resurrection and then does it, I'm just going to believe whatever they say. That's a good life principle, right? If any of you can predict your own death and your own resurrection and then pull it off, I'm just going to believe what you say, right? Because you have demonstrated to me that you know how life works, that you know how resurrection works, that you have some sort of power beyond and an understanding beyond anything that I do, anything that anyone I've ever met. See, I'm not that interested in the hodgepodge of religious ideas that my friend in the park has put together, because what does he know? And you shouldn't be all that interested in the hodgepodge of religious ideas that I've put together, because what do I know? I don't know any better than you. We lean completely on this guy who said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised from the dead. And then he did it. And then we say, whoa. Well, what else did he say? I like this, right? What else did he say? And the follow-up question then is, how do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? How do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? And we get to read our passage today from 1 Corinthians 15 is perhaps the oldest testimony, the oldest Christian litany or catechism, the oldest saying that kids would memorize and adults would memorize and they'd say over and over, the oldest maybe even a hymn, Christian hymn, that we have recorded in all of Scripture. So Paul is writing about 1 Corinthians, he's writing Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and maybe about AD 50. That's kind of a conservative estimate. And he writes to them and he says, this is something I taught to you previously, right? So we bring it back maybe 5 to 10 years from that, AD 40, right around there, that he's in Corinth teaching them. And then he says by the time he is teaching it to him and preaching it to him, this is a saying and a litany that has spread throughout Christendom. It's something familiar to them. And we know it's familiar to them because, like, when I say 87 years ago, even if you didn't know where that quote was, you know, well, he's quoting something. Why? Because Dusty doesn't talk like that, right? And all of a sudden, Paul falls into this other languages, this other vocabulary and this other way of phrasing things. He uses words he doesn't use anywhere else. He's quoting a familiar passage, so it took time for that familiar hymn to spread around, maybe 4 or 5 years. And so even some of the most liberal scholars date this verse that he's referencing, this litany, all the way back to 2 or 3 years after the resurrection of Jesus. How cool is that? All right, you ready to read it? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he introduces it this way. He says, you know, of all the things, you guys have a lot of problems in Corinth, and I've called your attention to a lot of them, right? You have to pursue unity. You need to pursue the spiritual gifts. You need to love one another, whatever you do. You want to earnestly desire prophecy and pursue love. All of these things, all of these problems, I want to bring it back to this fundamental truth. What I first preached to you, I remind you, brothers, verse 1, I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, the good news, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That is active, ongoing. Not what you were saved by this. You are actively right now in the midst of ongoingly being saved, even as we speak, by this good news, by this gospel. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then here it is. So this is the quote. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That, and you're going to hear this sort of rhythm, and that, and that, and that, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, and then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And we'll pick it up from there in a second. But we have this core testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. Again, maybe the very oldest sort of formulation of this testimony to the risen Lord Jesus. Not the Gospels are writing down what happened in the moment, but they're writing 10, 20 years after this. This may be the oldest way that they phrased it. Jesus was buried, he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. And then he launches into an answer to how do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? How do we know? How do we know that 9/11 happened? Right? Maybe, you know, this, well, the hoax theory, that's all CGI, and you discount the video, right? And that doesn't count. I don't believe the videos. I think that's just bogus, right? How do we know that 9/11 happened? We can talk to people who were there, right? It's not a go study the history book situation. It's a go ask Carl. All right, Carl was there. He was there, and he could tell you his story of where he was when it happened and what went down, right? And we each have a story of when we first heard about it or when we first saw it and turned on the news and at what point we sort of came into the story and received it. He is writing to them, and he is listing, do you see this, hundreds of eyewitnesses. Hundreds of eyewitnesses. This is not a mystery at this point. He's just, go ask Joe. He was there that day when Jesus appeared, and go ask Cephas. He saw it. Jesus appeared to him like a dozen times. Note, he's using the Aramaic name for, we call him Peter now, but this is one of those evidences that this is like old. This is before people had picked up on his nickname. This is, just ask these people. That's how you discover that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Just like you could discover anything else. And everyone, all of these eyewitnesses are then going, and Peter's writing down his story, and John's writing down his story, and Mark is writing Peter's story, and Luke is going around. He's like, well, I'm going to take this to heart, and I'm going to go around and interview all the witnesses, right, and gather all the testimonies. And he's writing down what happened, and all of these people are testifying, let's be clear, not testifying the historical fact that Jesus existed. They're testifying to the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, this is a crazy thing, and it is a bold claim that requires bold evidence. But we have, through ancient manuscripts, through the stuff that we have here, through other writers throughout the first and second centuries, we have more evidence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ than we do of any of the events around Julius Caesar's life. How crazy is that? The earliest manuscripts we have that Caesar did any of the things that he did is like 900 AD, 900 years later. We have more evidence of the risen Lord Jesus than we have that Julius Caesar was emperor of Rome. It's ludicrous, but it's true. And many of these witnesses, we have their testimonies going to death, going through torture, unable to deny the risen Lord Jesus, because that event, that would shake you. That would uphold, right? Break apart your whole life, remake your whole life. I saw him. I don't know what to tell you. I saw him and he talked to me. I can't go back to living the way that I was living. This guy rose from the dead. This is the great I think, mystery of history, why the apostles didn't all just go home and cry after Jesus died. That's what they started to do. And yet something changed that completely reversed the course of history. It's the resurrected, risen Lord Jesus. We have the witness of history. We have the witness of hundreds of eyewitnesses, right? But Paul doesn't stop there. I think it's important to have all those witnesses. I think it's important to see, oh, there's the historical documentation, and here's the earliest manuscripts we have, and here's how it spread throughout the, right? We can do that historical analysis, but Paul doesn't stop there. He says this. He says, not only are all those people a witness, I'm a witness. He says, verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. You hear him say, it's not just all of them. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. It's the grace of God. He showed himself to me, and my life was changed because of it. I know Jesus. He is right then, right now, testifying to them that I know this guy, the risen Jesus. I know him, and he changed my life. And this is not a nether testimony that we add to the collection of hundreds. I think Paul is laying the groundwork. He's inviting us, you and I, to say, and I know the risen Lord Jesus. He didn't appear to me on the road to Damascus, right? But he changed my life. He has and is reshaping my heart. I have received his spirit, and I am able to exercise his power. I testify that I know Jesus. Jesus loves me. This I know. Not only because the Bible tells me so, but because I, in that song, I walk with him and I talk with him. Right? He calls me by name. I know Jesus. Why do I know that Jesus is risen from the dead? Because, yes, hundreds of eyewitnesses, and also let me add myself to that list. I know the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so with all of this testimony, it says, okay, then what does that mean? And Paul says this, right, this whether then it was I or they, who cares who preached? You believed. And what is it that you believed? And this is the heart of the gospel right here, verses 3 and 4. I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It goes by too fast. He says that Christ, and that word is Greek for Messiah, and Messiah is Hebrew for anointed one. And it calls all of the history, right, of the Israel people, the Israelite people, of the Jewish people, that says this is the anointed one, the one whom oil is pointed over, and that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit, then appointed for a purpose. To say that it's the Messiah is to say this is the sent one, sent from God himself to his people to rescue and redeem and restore the world. That's what Messiah says. That's a lot in one word. That's what Christ means. It's not his last name, right? Christ says, this is the one whom God has sent to rescue and redeem his people. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a response. It wasn't God looking on high and saying, hey, this Jesus dude is pretty cool. Let me raise him from the dead. No, from the beginning, from all history, it says in accordance with the scripture, prophets, dozens of them from hundreds of years before were saying, he's coming. He's coming. Here's how it's going to go. He's coming. He's coming. They're getting excited. And then the Messiah is sent in fulfillment of all of those scriptures. Not only did he say he was going to die and raise again, Isaiah said it 400 years earlier. Right? Jeremiah makes reference to it, right? Ezekiel and Daniel are having crazy visions, right? But Jesus is all throughout them. He's going to die and be raised from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. It says here, it says, Christ was sent and he died for our sins. Why did he die? Not just to prove his love to us, he did that. Not just to go to death in order to defeat it, right? But as John, his cousin, says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That you and I know we're broken. This world is broken. And we have a catalog of, we may not think of them as sins. You may think of them as words you wish you could take back. As oh, if I could live that moment again, I would do it differently. You might think of it as wounds and hurts that you've received and wounds and hurts that you have given to others. You may think of it as breaking God's rules and falling short of what he desires you to be. You know that you don't even live up to your own rules, and you fall short of who you desire to be. My sin, my hurt, my gross, my mistakes, my stupid moments, all of that. And then Jesus looked at his people and he says, you don't even know. You don't even know the size of it. The anger within you, that's just murder waiting for an opportunity. The lust within you, that's just sexual immorality that hasn't happened yet, or that's happening in your mind, in your imagination, right? The hate among you that you put on a happy face, but you know you are holding things against your brother. The selfishness and the greed that we kind of baptize and we say that's normal, but it's not. Jesus says it's not okay. All of that is brokenness among you. He pointed out their sin, not so that he could just make them feel worse, but so he could say, and I take all of it. I see all of your sin. All of it. Even that thing that you think nobody knows, yeah, I see it all. And I take all of it on me. Unto death. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the only reason we ever sacrificed lambs and goats as a symbol of expiation, of sacrifice for sins, the only reason was to help us understand what Jesus was going to do. Gather all the sins of the world, cross space, cross time, forwards, backwards, take it all upon himself, take it to death, and leave it there. Died for our sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And that would be pretty cool, right? But you might not believe him if he said, when I die for all the sins of the world. If Nathan said that to me, right? I don't know, man. Right? You're pretty cool, but I don't know. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to take all that with me. And then check this out. I'm going to be raised from the dead. You can bury me. You can bury me. You can wait till it stinketh. You could stick a rock in front of me. Do what you're going to do. I don't care. God's going to raise me from the dead. And then he did it. How crazy is this? Look, I don't think any of the disciples thought this was going to work out. We read them like Jesus is saying over and over, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to raise from the dead. And they believed him in all sorts of crazy ways. Like they'd seen him do some crazy, they'd seen him raise other people from the dead. So you would think, yeah, but you'll be dead though, so you can't. Right? Once you're dead, you can't raise other people. Like your magic powers don't work anymore, Jesus. Like they just didn't believe him that he was going to raise from the dead. And they're mourning, and they're grieving, and they're lost, and they're hurting, and they think it's all over, and they're ready to go home. And then behold, he appears to Cephas. He appears to the apostles. He appears to men on the road to Emmaus. He appears to them in Galilee. He appears to crowds of hundreds of people. Like Jesus is not playing this on the sly. It's not like keep it secret, keep it safe. Like, have you heard about Jesus? Spread the word. No, he's just showing up in front of Colosseums. He's like, hey guys, I'm here. I'm resurrected from the dead. And all of those, and go and spread the good news. He is raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And everybody knows about it. That is the good news of the gospel. That is why I believe in his word. That is why I believe and love God. That is why my life has been changed and I give everything to him as my Lord and my Savior, because he saved me. And all I can say is, yes, Lord. And here's the beautiful thing. He invites you. He invites you. He says, I died not just for everybody's sins, I died for your sins. I want to rescue and redeem you. This incredible invitation, we sing the song, we sing, a come to the altar. And I'm going to have the worship team come up, we're going to sing it. It is not my invitation. This is the invitation of the risen, living Lord Jesus, who says to you, I love you. Yeah, I know what you did. I know what you're still doing. I know what you're going to do. I know the brokenness that lies in the heart of you. I know the secret thoughts that you don't like to admit to yourself. I know all of it. But I died for all of it. I died for you. I love you and I welcome you into forever. Hear the words of the song. You can listen, you can sing if you want to sing, but above all, I want you to hear the Father's love for you. I want you to hear God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit who is present among us right now, calling you into his presence. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that that is a prayer you answer, and that heaven rejoices when we pray that to you. And I would love if anyone prayed that for the first time, if you would raise your hand. We just want to love and support you and encourage you in your walk with Jesus in any way, in every way that we can. And now we respond the only way that we can, in worship. Because he lives, we worship. Because he lives, we are free. Because he lives, we are alive. Because he lives, we get to sing in his very living presence. Let's praise his name together.